Jesse's going to come and he's going to bring our message tonight. So Jess, you come, please.
All right, good evening to you. Soggy and cold evening. Hopefully your heart is warm. I was going to jokingly say, turn to the book of Hezekiah. And I don't know if for any of you, if that brings back memories of any Bible drills where the, or what do you call it, maybe a teacher or the one running the program joked with you. I recall that. And maybe you are one of those teachers that did that to the students. But there is no book of Hezekiah unless you take that verse out of Proverbs that talks about the men of Hezekiah copied out. And they were copying out scriptures. But anyway, no book of Hezekiah. 2 Kings 18. Lord willing, that's where we'll be tonight, possibly getting into chapter 19, that first verse. We'll see how the evening progresses here. We have definitely been speaking of Hezekiah for weeks, with a few weeks in between. It's been about 6 weeks now. I think it was New Year's Day last we looked at this. I'm going to find 2 Kings, and then we'll open with a word of prayer here. All right, let's open with word or prayer, and then we'll resume our study here. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you for another day of life. And as been mentioned, we're thankful that the weather is not worse than it is. It's the weather you sent our way. We're thankful that each of us were able to make it out tonight. I pray that you be with those that were not. I certainly think of Miss Annie, keeping an eye on her basement, potential flooding. I pray that you be with her needs at this time and others. And I pray that you bless the time as we open your words. We read them. And ensure that we understand them. And then from our understanding, we go out and apply the truths that we grasp from them. We pray for your enlightenment and that you'll teach us, myself included. Thank you for giving us your words. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so because it's been about 6 weeks, which is the normal rotation here for me and the other men at our taking our turns, I'll review just briefly, that way to set the scene here, what is happening in 2 Kings 18. The mighty Assyrian Empire, that almost may seem like a redundant statement. When you think of the Assyrians, you would do well to always consider their might. They were a ferocious, very cruel group of people. So the mighty Assyrian Empire, which was being led by the wicked King Sennacherib, has now set himself before Jerusalem. He's attacking Jerusalem. His spokesman, the Rabshake, has been standing before the walls of the city. He's taunted God's people, and he has intentionally tried to shake their faith in the Lord's power to save them. He blasphemously mocked King Hezekiah's trust in God, and specifically, and again, intentionally, spoke in the language of the people on the wall and in Jerusalem so that they would understand the blasphemies coming from him, trying to convince them that resistance is futile. So as we return to this text, 2 Kings 18, verses 36, 37, there at the end, we find Judah's leaders not lashing out in retaliation, not coming up with some clever arguments, but responding with silence. And the people under Hezekiah's leadership, we find them obeying his command not to answer them. Well, they then return to the king. They relay to him the messages with their clothes torn in grief, and they relay the threats that have been launched at them. And then as we begin chapter 19, we'll see how a godly leader responds to these wicked voices. These weren't just wicked voices. These, again, were overwhelming. They were very strong, wicked voices. And I believe that although a very short passage, perhaps at first glance, not a whole lot to learn. But as I think through the life that I've lived, and Lord willing, will live into the future, and the lives that you have been living, and Lord willing, will live into the future, we're going to have some evil voices against us. And we're going to have some overwhelming evil voices against us at some point. It's been said by others, and I echo the sentiment, I hope the day does not come to this land, America, where the evil voices are rampant and they come in our doors and attempt to shut things down. I thank the Lord for our freedoms. But as I'll conclude, Lord willing, within a matter of, within minutes, there are other voices that are besides those external ones that we may still hear in our mind, our heart, evil voices trying to deteriorate us. So I believe that there in parallel could be some principles here. I'll read the verses, 2 Kings 18, 36, 37, and 19, 1. The Bible says, but, well, backing up, remember, these threats have just been launched, blasphemies, but the people held their peace. Answered him, the Rabshakeh, not a word. For the king's commandment was, saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. So these three men, they came to Hezekiah with their clothes rent and told him the words of Rabshakeh. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. So as we begin our approach here and we start looking at what the Bible says, we're finding out that basically, what's the response to the evil? There's a refusal to answer it. Here comes the evil my direction. I'm given an option. They were given an option. What am I going to do in response? The people refuse to answer. Well, I believe that their refusal to answer shows us three little principles here. Number one, it shows us the failure of Rabshakeh, that evil man. It's going to show us the faithfulness of Hezekiah and also the foresight. There was some wisdom on Hezekiah's part here. So the failure of Rabshakeh, the people held their peace. What does that tell me and what does it tell you? It tells me that what Rabshakeh was looking for, he wasn't going to get. He put the bait in the water, if you will, hoping to land a fish. And what fish was that? He was looking for a surrender. He was looking for a white flag. He was potentially looking for the so-called followers of Jehovah to respond in fear against Jehovah. Responding with silence gave him none of that. Rabshakeh was trying to talk to the people into giving up their ship without a fight. But again, it failed. He had potentially hoped to create mutiny. Stop following your leader, Hezekiah. Stop following the king. It's worthless. Follow me. But they did not do that. And I believe that Rabshakeh was beginning to learn, if he learned anything. But he was certainly experiencing, you may launch a lie, but the lie will eventually fail you. If I intend to live anything in life that is a lie, I may live it for a short time, but it will fail me. Nothing can live of a lie. Wouldn't it be nice if our arch enemy, the enemy of God, Satan, would learn that? Stop the lies. Stop lying. But it's crafty. Those who do business in lies will experience great disappointment initially, and eventually great judgment. Well, what about this faithfulness to Hezekiah? Well, what did the king tell them? The king's commandment was saying, answer him not. And what do we find the people doing? Holding their peace, not answering him. I would submit to you that if any nation, our own nation being one of them, but any nation, if they're going to experience success, then there needs to be loyalty within that nation. It's a scriptural principle that Jesus taught. Any house divided will not stand. I would certainly like to see our nation united, but specifically united in right and in truth and in honesty and in a way that pleases the Lord. That would delight my heart. I believe it would yours as well. But we've just recently transitioned to a new administration. There needs to be loyalty within our nation. Otherwise, it will rend, it will tear. Well, about this nation, Judah, the tribe of Judah, King Hezekiah's land, they were loyal to their king. Their king was right. That, to me, is a very important qualifier. Don't just be loyal. If someone jumps off the end of the cliff and it's a popular thing to do, I don't think I'll be participating. I'm not going to be loyal just for loyalty's sake. But they were loyal to their king in not answering this representative. In war, the commands of the superior must be obeyed. Why? because defeat will come if there's division. Therefore, in the military, one of the first and most fundamental lessons to learn for a new recruit is absolute obedience to the commands that you're given. Likewise, I would say children, early on, they must learn to obey the commands of their parents. In like manner, you and I, we must give absolute obedience to the commands of our great commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why I hope you have a hunger. I certainly do, and I observe from many of you, if not all of you, you do as well. Keep that hunger for God's words. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts as an end to the means, but it's do right for the blessings. It's do right for God's honor. And all the do nots or the don'ts is protective. We must follow the Lord. There will be strong temptations to break His commands. Sometimes one instance will be stronger than another. And it would be my opinion that in this situation, the people holding their peace, it may have been very tempting to answer Rabshakeh. I have been in some situations, I trust that you have as well, evil voices launching, perhaps at a loud decibel, perhaps with intensity, perhaps with great animation. Evil voice is approaching me. My flesh doesn't want to let that go. It's time to answer this thing. It's time to deal with it. And oftentimes, that's not the right answer. We must practice to obey God's commands if we want victory in our lives. The third point here is, I say, foresight of Hezekiah. There was wisdom on his part. And we see that. The people held their peace and answered him not a word. Why? For or because the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. The king does not yet know what has been said. But I believe the king knew that Rabshakeh and his representatives were coming, and they were coming to say something, and Hezekiah had ordered them, don't answer him. My dad has warned me a time or two when in a situation, hold your tongue, don't say something. And I believe that wisdom here is for each of us in our respective situations. There is wisdom in silence in many situations. Sometimes we need to speak up. And I think back to Brother Dennis recently pointing out in his presentation of the book of Ecclesiastes there in chapter 3, Scripture does say there is a time to keep silence. There is also a time to speak. And I'll not go there this evening, but the book of Proverbs tells us in a potentially conflicting way, if we don't properly understand it, but it's quite harmonious. Answer not a fool according to his folly. But then the very next verse says, answer a fool. And that is not a conflict. It's saying that at times there is wisdom in answering a fool. And at times it is more wise not to answer a fool. I'm getting off my notes here, but when is it wise and when is it not? If you're answering a fool, and they're not going to change, and they're not looking for wisdom, and they're not just acting in ignorance, they're acting in attack against truth or right, keep silence. They're not going to change. But if someone is foolish, and they may have a desire for truth, that may be a time to help them with the right answer. Here in 2 Kings 18, I'll make it very clear, I believe it was right to keep silent. Why would I say that? Well, 4 points on the perspective of why was that wise and of what benefit would that be in my life and potentially in yours. Well, I'd say 4 principles, which I believe make it wise to be silent. First, never negotiate with the illicit or the illegal. Anything that is forbidden by law or rules, and I'm speaking specifically of God's, don't argue it. God has spoken. Evil will speak against it. Don't get tangled up in that. If you just need to present truth because it's not known, that's one thing. But don't keep going back and forth. Why would I say that? Because Rabshakeh was intending to trick the people. He was inducing them to sin. And his speech is in parallel with the way the devil will try to trick us into engaging with evil. Evil will appear attractive. It will appear very well presented. It will appear as if it's profitable. Hold your peace. There's just one answer for temptation, and the answer is no. In the case of the Judeans and their engagement here with Rabshakeh, they basically said no with their silence. There are times, I've observed this, and admittedly from our own children, truth was given. It wasn't much cared for. It wasn't liked. It wasn't desired by the child. They then commenced, and I would call it an evil voice of argument. The flesh may want to rationalize and continue talking about the issue when, what is there to discuss? I've already spoken. I have spoken. Mom has spoken. Your authority has spoken. And the answer is no. I don't argue with them. I just remind them of what I said. Sometimes we say no, and sometimes we are just silent. The second point is, do not argue with the irrational, that which is not logical or reasonable. If you know what I'm saying when I mention a tar baby, something where you try to deal with it, you get stuck, and you try to deal with it some more, and you get more stuck, and so on and so forth. Arguing with an irrational or illogical person is a tar baby, in sort. The devil cannot be reasoned with. I want to be careful how I say this, but I get upset internally when I hear someone preaching or teaching, in essence, abandon the Lord and go deal with evil. Talk with it, confront it, rebuke it. I don't find in Scripture where that's accurate. We are better off surrendering to the Lord, let Him fight the battle. I'm going to go ahead and say no to evil, and that's it. Or I'll give evil the silent treatment because it is not logical. It cannot be reasoned with. So I will not tangle with it. I recommend that you don't. Why would I say don't mess with the illogical? Well, what did Rabshakeh say? And I trust you didn't memorize 2 Kings 18 from our last study. I'll remind you. Rabshakeh was trying to trick the people into willingly coming over to the Assyrians. If you recall some of that, it was twisted logic. He had presented to them, oh, you like property? You like the crops? We have property. We have the crops and that sort of thing. But that was irrational for the enemy to tell these people that he wanted to conquer, you're going to be better off with us under the wicked Assyrian captivity. We must be careful that we never make such a mistake of arguing with folks who are embracing irrational and unreasonable thoughts. This has happened from time to time if someone is preaching or teaching something incorrectly. Mistakes happen. You know me and my tongue, it has slipped a time or two. I thought I said the word not to negate something, and we listened to the recording, and it wasn't there, and I ended up saying the opposite of what I intended. Those things occur. I'm speaking of something intentional. When someone is dogmatic and they are set in some, let's call it what it is, they perceive it to be true, and God's truth overrides it. It is not true. Let's cut the arguments down. I'm not going to get tangled up with that. This is irrational. It doesn't make any sense. You cannot be reasoned with. So maybe that applies to a cult. Well, I truly believe these Jehovah's Witnesses are sincere, and I know all the scriptures to prove them wrong. Come on in the house. Let's sit down over a cup of coffee, cup of tea. Make yourselves comfortable. Not supposed to do that. Mormons. And I would go as far as to say, even Calvinists, this is where I have fallen prey. I know the scriptures. I know where you're wrong. They've been unreasonable. They believe what they believe for a reason, just as I do and just as you do. I hope you do. But we need to be careful of messing with unreasonable people. They have made up their minds and they will not give credibility to our arguments. Our arguments may be wise and they may be true in light of God's scriptural truth, but they, whoever they is, if they are unreasonable, they might as well take that book and toss it to the side. They're not resting on the same authority that we are. So we need to be careful that we are not engaging with heresy. Again, you may come across someone in life who holds a heretical position. It's incorrect. But if they have humility, if they have a quest for truth, and you can present that to them, that's not unreasonable. All wrong people need truth to correct it. It's one of the purposes of Scripture. But when you detect that someone is unreasonable, conversation's over. We're done. I'm not going to waste my time. I'm not going to waste your time. And specifically, if this is a cult member that approaches your house, they need to find a closed door. That sounds cold, but that is God's truth. 2 John verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, specifically in that context, it's speaking of Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and someone rejects that doctrine and holds a false doctrinal view, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. I've turned someone away before. I have engaged with a Jehovah's Witness in the driveway. I don't remember if I was changing lawnmower blades or what I was doing, and they kind of walked up on me. But the Lord brought that verse to mind, and I did discuss with them a few questions, but they quickly realized I believe God's truth. And I wanted to not get into a tangled web with them, but they said, have a nice day, and I just flat out told them, I'd like to wish you a nice day, but I'm not permitted to do that. Because the position that you hold is in the face of God's truth. It's against him. And I really would want you to listen to what I have to say, and they'd have none of it. That they picked up their pace and they went. But I believe that God's truth is wise in saying, don't wish them well, because they're not on the path of blessing. Irrational talk of people embracing evil philosophies, evil conduct, they will argue against every fact that you present to them. They are intent on going their own way, and there is one thing we can do for them. We can pray for them. Do not argue with them, but we can pray for them. Arguing with a confrontational person will not help you, and it will not help them. Because we might have thought, well, couldn't these people, they had God's truth on their side, couldn't they have converted Rabshakeh? Couldn't they have given him a message to get back to King Sennacherib and everybody gets saved because they believe the truth? No. They were set on their wicked path. So the third one, don't challenge an insulter. Excuse me. Someone who is treating someone else rudely. Now, can someone treat me rudely and I can just kind of brush it off the shoulder and continue to engage? Potentially. But at the very heart of an insulter, someone like Rabshakeh here, who's arrogant and bold, boldly standing in evil, what does an insulter want from you? They want to be challenged. They want someone to give them more opportunity to continue mocking. So do you like being made fun of? I certainly don't, and I trust you do not either. Let's take from someone that wants to make fun of us, mock us, insult us, take from them the opportunities to do so. You may not have given them the first opportunity because they approached you, but if we engage with them, what we sow, we reap. So if we give them more opportunity, they give us more mocking. I believe that if these folks in Jerusalem would have engaged with Rabshakeh, with whatever statements they had, how dare you say that about God? No, he has been faithful to us. And now you have this big dust, this verbal dust storm kicked up. I believe Rabshakeh would have had a lot more vulgarity come out rather than he said his little bit and it was bad. And we'll look at that momentarily. But if they would have engaged with that, it would have built more. Anyway, something I've experienced, something I observe here. What's the best thing can be done to a mocker? He or she is silenced. That's interesting. Silence from the people generated silence from the attack. I'm not saying that if we remain silent and rest in God's truth, nobody will ever attack us. But I'm talking about perpetuating, keeping the thing going. Silence was the answer. A mocker, an insulter, will thrive on attention. Silence slams the door on the attention that they seek, causing them to lose their influence and fade away. I would say, to help paint that picture, if our news media, and I'm not naming anyone in particular, just a majority of them, if our news media, as one big group of entities, would stop giving political mockers attention, it would kill or terminate a lot of these political rebels popping up, making noise. And furthermore, I believe it would diminish their evil effect upon our society. But what has happened? Why has evil had free rein and course among our society? Because it's been given a voice. It's been given time. It's gone out over the waves, the principalities of the air. That's how the devil works. Let's give silence to those that give us opportunity to fight back. If we're not going to convince them, they get the silent treatment. So if you ever hear something of me, Jesse did this, Jesse did that, it may be true, it may be false. We'll have to see what it is. But if it's false, and you may want to rush to me and tell me, do you know what so-and-so said about you? Possibly. I have things out there that find out what people say about me. I know some very mean things that have been said. It's okay. It's all right. And if you let people know it's okay, that bothers them because they wanted a response out of you. I commit it to the Lord. He'll take care of it. The fourth one is, do not do business with the insincere. I mentioned this briefly Sunday morning during the Sunday school hour of sincerity, genuineness. Being insincere is the opposite. Those not expressing genuine feelings. What was it that Rabshakeh promised on behalf of his king? Well, it doesn't matter about the particulars at the moment. All of it was a mirage. All of it was an imaginary visual, if you will. Why do I say that? Because King Sennacherib is a breaker of treaties. That's what he was known for. So it doesn't matter what Rabshakeh, it doesn't matter what the evil voice said, it doesn't matter what Satan brings my way. He breaks his word. His word is no good. Why would I ever bite the bait, if you will, and get snagged on his hook? I have before, you probably have before. We cannot do business with the insincere. They do not represent honesty. What they say is not trustworthy. And if anybody or anything is insincere in its offer, turn away from it. Do not do business with it. If you do business with insincerity, it will be to your loss. You will be swindled every time. Something for me to remember. So as we go into verse 37 here, the people held their peace. They answered him not a word. So technically the scripture does say they didn't even say no. I'm just making in parallel. They answered no, but silently. For the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, which is over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. These three men, they came to Hezekiah with their clothes rent. In Eastern cultures, tearing one's clothes was a powerful expression of deep emotion. And we can have many things in our lives that cause or stir up deep emotion. Without knowing any particulars, I would say each of us have experienced deep emotion. But this deep emotion, this rending of the clothes, was not just for mourning the dead. That's often what it was associated with. But it was also for moments of shock and dismay and grief. And it is my view that what they were shocked about were the blasphemies that were uttered from Rabshakeh. They were shocked at what was said about their Lord, Jehovah. So I believe that there was some distress about this war, this imminent war, this takeover from the Assyrians. But I believe what carried the most weight was concern for the great dishonor and disrespect shown toward Jehovah by Rabshakeh. I say that because if you look in chapter 19 and verses 3, 4, and 6, I believe that it emphasizes the profaneness, the wickedness. 19:3, they said unto him, "Thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth." Verse 4, "It may be that the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God." See, this is elevated. This isn't just bothersome to us people, those in Jerusalem. They reproached the living God. "And will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left." Verse 6, Isaiah said unto them, "Thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me." You know what gets me aggravated? Obviously, there are things that aggravate me and things that aggravate you. But probably the most intense things that aggravate me is when somebody says something against what God said. One of those things being your sins being forgiven once and forever so that your salvation is secure. We sang about it tonight. I've had people speak against that before, and that really bothers me. It's a blasphemy against what God has said that He will do and is doing. So what's the deal here? I'm saying that there was great dismay over blasphemy and profanity, profaneness against God. And as I think about our society, that is significantly lacking, tremendously lacking, almost absent in our society, probably except for us in this room and other faithful churches like ours that have a remnant left in them that is shocked and dismayed at the blasphemies they've heard against God. Because unfortunately in our society, a person faces a much more severe punishment if you speak against somebody or something politically or a political agenda, and I'm not going to list them here and create controversy, but there are different things that the government wants to get done through different programs that are not in line with God's program. And if God's people speak against those things, you're in big trouble in society. But you can blaspheme the living God who gave us His holy words. People don't even blink at that anymore. Nobody blushes. Nobody gets angry about it. I hope that your spirit is sensitive to these things. Do you get upset when God is blasphemed? Or, and I don't want to say this critically, but what I see in society is people getting more upset about their own agenda being argued against. If I speak against a program, people take great offense. How dare you say that? But God can be blasphemed and they're, oh, did you say something? As if it didn't even register. I hope that we have the sensitivity in our spirit. Blaspheming God and who He is and all He has done for me and for us, I take Him very special. I have Him well protected in my sentiments like I do my own family. More than my own family. Because someone may mock my wife in public, and as much as on the inside, I would like to address that situation aggressively, physically perhaps. Silence might be the best option. My wife knows I'd go to fight for her. But I'd want to do the same thing for God's testimony. He's done so much for me, continues to do so much. I'm jealous of his name. I hope you know he's jealous for you too. If you find something distracting you like a voice of evil, that makes the Lord angry at them for stealing you away from him in your attention. But I'm going to tell you as a warning, our society is in great trouble if and when it is more concerned about honoring itself than it is honoring God. I'm very patriotic. Red, white, and blue, through and through. Just made that up. I wasn't trying to rhyme. But I'm very patriotic. Same with Christian flag. I stand for what it represents. The book and the blood and the blessed hope, if you will. But there's a piece of me in my flesh that wants me to be most important. And if you challenge me, that little flesh of mine wants to go fight. It lives within each of us. We have to be careful of that voice. So what did they do? They went to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and they told him the words of Rabshakeh. This action was diplomatically correct. Why do I say that? Because these were Hezekiah's diplomats. They were his representatives to carry out what he commanded them to do. That was, go receive the message. They received the message. They then returned to the king with the message. They were faithful in their duty. This is what all representatives should do. What they could have done, and this would have been wrong, but they could have told the message among their friends and their peers. I don't even want to repeat it, but did you hear what Rabshakeh said? I did. It was in our language, and it was loud. I can't believe he said that. I know. And there's all this conversation over here when the message needed to get to the king. Didn't need to go to anyone else at this time. Something for me to keep in mind. Don't make matters worse. Tell the right person exactly what they need to hear. We'll not go into it tonight, but I would just simply say we all need to avoid talebearing. Talebearing always creates problems and it worsens problems. It never solves problems. So as we go into chapter 19 here, we're going to see a response of the king, King Hezekiah. And it was a very noble response. He was very upset, perhaps tremendously upset, but he did the right thing in seeking out the prophet Isaiah and going into the house of the Lord. Troubles will come into our lives. You don't need me to remind you of that. The troubles remind us of it. We all have them. And there are often elements about that trouble that are beyond our control. The grief. I can't control something grieving me. Just as the Holy Spirit doesn't control my wrong choices grieving him. It's a natural response. There's an expectation, and it was not met. But in spite of the anguish that may come into our lives, we can control what we do with it. And what we do with our trouble reveals our character more than the coming of the trial revealed. So, 2 Kings 19:1, Hezekiah responds to his troubles, and it reveals great character. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. I will say, Hezekiah did not always respond correctly. We already saw that, didn't we? I need to pay this wicked king gold, steal it from the Lord's house, off the doors. King Hezekiah, what are you doing? Already looked at that. But this is a noble response of his. He had failings, but he also had noble character. He was a man of excellent character. If you look at 2 Kings 18:5, backing up briefly, what does the Lord say about him? He trusted in the Lord God of Israel so much that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So if I introduce or bring to light something negative about King Hezekiah, just know the Lord's testimony of him. He's not a perfect man. Matter of fact, he was the best king that Judah ever had. But let's look at this dismay of King Hezekiah, and we'll close out with this. What was the source of his dismay? It came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it. Some of the things that Rabshakeh said could be tossed aside as nonsense. That old man, that babbling fool out there, is full of nonsense. Just forget what he said. Some of that could have fallen in that bucket. But some of it was, here's what he said. I need to report it to you. And Hezekiah took some of it, he internalized some of it. He thought about it, and it caused him this grief. Four of those things that I believe Rabshakeh's speech brought to Hezekiah were this. The first one would be, Hezekiah developed dismay from the rebuke of Rabshakeh. What? That's evil, rebuking someone that is right? Well, do you remember Hezekiah making an alliance with Egypt? That was forbidden. That was not to happen. Rabshakeh knew of it. King Sennacherib knew of it, brought it to the king's attention, twisted. He felt pain from that, caused him some grief. Secondly, there would be dismay from the reminding by Rabshakeh of Assyria's great military force, specifically compared, or I should say contrasted with, tiny little army of Judah. Remember, we have all these mighty horses. You don't even have enough to put riders on them. Looks like we'll be winning this battle, said the Rabshakeh. That was a reminder. That was Rabshakeh's taunting. Third, there would be dismay from the reproach for Jehovah God in the speech. I've talked about this at length, but I believe it was this blasphemy that really affected Hezekiah. Again, I read through that in verses 3, 4, and 6 of this chapter. Fourth, I believe there would be dismay from Rabshakeh's recruiting of the people on the wall. Why was it that Rabshakeh wanted to use the speech of the people and not switch over to a language that only the diplomats shared? Because he wanted to get those people, Rabshakeh wanted to get the people of Jerusalem on his side, out from under their king. What is the solicitation of evil in my life and in your life? Is it not to get me out from under the influence of the Lord and with someone else? That's exactly what it is every single time. Flip that coin over on the other side while he had dismay and grief. I believe, and this may be supposition, I want to be careful here, but I believe that as a leader, he would have been comforted to know, my people did what I told them to do. They were silent. They didn't answer him, which means they're sticking with me. They're not going over there with him. Do you think it pleases the Lord when you're faced with temptation? Lord, help me here. Help me hold my tongue. I'm surrendering to your leading. What would you have me do, or what would you have me not do? Please, I do not want to get tangled up in the evil. And the Lord gives you great comfort. Just don't do anything. Just keep talking with me. I'll bring verses to mind. You can think on those truths. And next thing you know, evil is, it got the silent treatment. It's not affecting me at the moment. You think that pleases the Lord? I think it does. That's probably what we should do. Don't lose sight. Hezekiah is facing the end of his kingdom potential here. A mighty king that doesn't just conquer the enemy, it obliterates the enemy. Hezekiah, concerned about his people, his kingdom, his responsibility that the Lord has given him to do, this truly was a life and death situation. So what did he do? He rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth. Outwardly, I believe we have a demonstration, we have symbols, if you will, of Hezekiah's heart. He tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth. Again, torn clothes represents or should represent a torn heart. I believe that this was for the reproach brought to the Lord. His men, his diplomats already did that. We saw that verse 37. And again, I don't want to overstate it, but I believe that what upset them the most was the reproach for the Lord. So he covered himself with sackcloth. You may or may not already know what that is. It's rough, it's coarse, it can be prickly cloth, often made from goat's hair, and it was worn directly next to the skin. So you may have a shirt or a blouse of some sort that has rough material, and maybe it's a good external shirt, but maybe an undershirt would provide some level of comfort, if you will. Not going off into fashion talk here, but just saying that sackcloth was particularly uncomfortable. Why? What was the purpose of that? Because the discomfort wasn't necessarily what people would see. The discomfort was what somebody felt on their skin, a reminder. The discomfort of such prickliness, I'm sure we could all imagine. But I believe this was to show humility. The presence of Rabshakeh in Jerusalem, spewing out his evil propaganda, would probably remind Hezekiah, you cannot buy peace from this wicked group. You remember that money you stole from me? The Lord may have pricked his conscience and gave to them. They broke their word. That was supposed to satisfy them, and here they are attacking. Don't reason with evil. You will miss the mark. What is the mark? What is the standard of measurement with which I can measure? Well, here's what I'm going to do in this situation. And if it's only in my own thinking, I'm going to fail. If it's only in your thinking, you're going to fail. The measure is always in God's wisdom and God's holiness. If He tells me how to respond in a situation, I better follow that. If I think I can improve on that just a little bit, let's go to the very beginning with Eve's reasoning. You cannot improve upon what God has said. We would be better to ourselves and all of those around us if we will use God's standard of measurement. When we see ourselves in light of God's holiness, perhaps we will see this evil that approaches us not, why is God allowing that to come? But perhaps we will see the goodness of God. I'm nobody. Why hasn't God even allowed more evil to come my way? He has held off a bunch of bad on my behalf. And personal testimony, I would say He has. That's not just a doctrinal truth. The Lord has been good to me. I believe He's been very good to you. So as a conclusion, if you got nothing else from this study, the battle that we fight is not just against external opposition. It is also within us. Why would I argue against a single nature person that's saved? Well, for several reasons. I'll not go off into them, but you cannot prove the old man. I cannot improve anything about the flesh, but I still have it. There will be voices of doubt. You ever have doubt? There will be voices of fear, temptation, self-interest, constantly trying to pull me away from obedience to God. And just as Rabshakeh tried to shake Judah's faith, our flesh may yell in a loud, obnoxious voice. It's loud in my head or loud in my heart. God's going to fail you in that. Look at what I have to offer. But I'm telling you, the most dangerous thing that the flesh can do is a whisper. Is that really true? God really said that? That is the voice that may attack us. You may have a voice that tells you, I'll be more satisfying. God's good, but He's not good enough. God is not enough for you. You need this. Hezekiah, the people of Judah, refused to engage with the lies. Do you know why? Understand a little bit more why I would continually say, do not get hung up with any voices that speak against God. People do struggle, and I am in no way mocking. I am telling you, if I could take my heart out and show it to you in sincerity, people struggle with thinking. People struggle with emotions. So many people do. I do from time to time. We get dark days. We get bright days. We get sad days. We get happy days. But if there is something in our heart, it is continually wicked, the flesh is, trying to tell us something evil. Don't engage with it. Hezekiah and the people understood this is not just about their survival. I hope you see that. This is about God's honor. Their silence was not weakness. That's one of the criticisms you and I will face. Oh, you just stood there like a dumb lamb. You didn't say a thing. Not out loud, I didn't. I said an awful lot in my heart that the Lord would have me just hold back and not say. Never misunderstand, never misunderstand or mistake silence as being weakness. It might just be a tremendous amount of strength. And it may also represent someone's trust in the Lord. The people did not turn to panic. They turned to worship. So likewise, our lives are not about serving our own comfort, our desires, or our pride. Our lives are and should be about the glory of our God. Victory in the Christian life is not found in debating with the flesh, but rather surrendering fully to God and His power. May we silence every voice that contradicts His truth, continuously live in a way that exalts His name. And for His glory, let us walk in faith, obedience, and an unwavering trust that will never depart from Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll take Your words and bless them. I pray that if it be Your will, that nothing be found supposing in error, but rather just drawing out principles as we see in the response here of evil. And Lord, I know I'm convinced in my heart, and it could be an error, but I am persuaded every person faces from time to time, some more frequently than others, voices of evil. And I don't believe it's demon possession, certainly not of saved people, but voices of discouragement, voices of low self-worth, voices of distrust, voices of any sort of evil. And we want them to go away. I pray Your protection for them, for the people, against these voices. But what will help each and every one of them is if we will be familiar with what You have taught us. For any category, any situation, we obey it and we look to You. We trust You completely to help us through it. I pray for those especially that are battling these battles of voices of sorts. Maybe they are external, maybe they're internal. I pray for comfort even tonight. Help them to stand strong in Your words and Your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.